you, Lizzie. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word which gives us life. We thank you for your Son Jesus who came to bring us life. We pray that as we think about how we might imitate him, you would lead us into life. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I often listen to the radio during the day, and as I was eating my lunch, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, there's a radio program about Hank Marvin. Now, some of you will have the faintest idea who that is, but you'd have to be quite young if you didn't. Most of us of a certain age will know who he is. Buddy Holly specs, red Fender Stratocaster strapped to his front, playing twanging instrumentals and doing that funny walking dance. I see one or two smiles of recognition, one or two completely blank looks, but there we are. Or possibly, is Sue here? Or possibly back in Cliff Richard with the Shadows. But as there are still a few children in the room, we shouldn't talk too much more about the blessed Cliff. We don't want to frighten them. So I tease Sue about Cliff quite often, but that's okay. Now, as part of this program, several well-known guitarists were interviewed about and his influence on them, and most of them told of trying to copy his style from records. Sorry, because that's round black discs that spin round and you place a needle. It does sound a bit primitive, doesn't it? And the copying him from records was their introduction to playing guitar seriously. But all of them moved from imitation to innovation, because talented as he is, for he is, believe it or not, still alive, even after 300 years, he is still alive and living in Australia, he was not the last word in the development of the electric guitar in music. Others would come along and do new and amazing things. Jimi Hendrix, Eric Clapton, Wayne Allman, Joe Satriani, you name them, they did it. They all took it to a new level. So imitation was not the last word for all those people who were interviewed in that program. But what about our theme, imitating Christ? Jesus was and remains God's last word. Also God's first word. And with Jesus, we can't move from imitation to innovation, because we'll never exhaust the imitation of Christ, who is, as we read in Revelation, the first and last, the living one, the Alpha and the Omega. So if we can't move from imitation to innovation, what does imitating today look like? Now, one thing we could do, we could all wear first century clothing and take up carpentry. We could do that, but I think, correct me if I'm wrong, that may be missing the point. Now, people like Mark Knopfler learned to imitate Hank Marvin from listening to his records. We have a record of Jesus. It doesn't spin around at 45 RPM. It doesn't sit on your iPod. It's in here. It's the scriptures. It's a different kind of record. Very specifically, the Gospels. It shows us what Jesus is like. It shows us the things he does, the things he says, and what he means. But as Paul slightly scarily points out in 1 Thessalonians, we also have each other as a record of Jesus. So he says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering and with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. You became imitators of us and the Lord." I was then going to say, hands up, who wants other people to imitate them? but it probably would have got as many hands as just went up now. Really? Imitators of us and of the Lord? Well, Hamish preached at 8 o'clock this morning, and something he said really stuck in my mind, and I apologise, Hamish, if I'm not quoting you exactly. It's about imitating that which is of Christ in us, not everything about us. Because there are bits of me I really wouldn't want you to imitate. Probably my dress sense. No, seriously. But I mean, none of us is perfect. None of us is a perfect reflection of Jesus or a perfect imitator of Jesus. But we can imitate one another in as far as there is a reflection of Christ in us. So, in order to imitate Christ, we read the record of the scriptures. We see Christ in one another. And of course, we also have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to help us to become more like him. And really, that's our goal, is to become more like Christ. Therefore, we need to imitate him. Not necessarily in his manner of dress or his day job, but in his character and in his actions. And I want to look at one particular aspect this morning of that, and we find it in Matthew 22, which actually is the gospel set for today in the lectionary. And it's a very interesting story, which I'll read to you now. It's from Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 15. The Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap Jesus in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" At this point, there would have been a very big hush. But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. So the particular aspect I want to look at this morning of imitating Christ is paying taxes. Not the first thing that would come into your mind, probably. Actually, I think Jesus probably did pay taxes, because there's no record of him being jailed for not paying his taxes, and everybody had to. But this is a really fascinating story. First of all, because Pharisees and Herodians weren't natural allies. In fact, they were probably as close as you can get to being enemies. Because the Pharisees were all out for the purity of keeping the law and the Jewish faith and making sure everybody else did it the same. The Herodians, well, they were Roman collaborators. They were the people who were around Herod, the king. Herod Antipas, who was not a good man and who was put there by the Romans and allowed to stay there by the Romans. And the Pharisees wouldn't have liked the Romans. But one thing the Pharisees did like was the status quo. They liked things as they were because they had a degree of power. So these two not naturally allied groups set out to catch Jesus out. And notice that the Pharisees didn't come as the leaders, but they sent their disciples. It's always a good trick. Send somebody expendable along to do your dirty work, which is what they did that day. They didn't want to get their hands dirty. And of course, we know that it was a trick. There's a quotation from somebody I've never heard of, whose name I didn't write down, which is always misquoted, imitation is the sincerest of flattery. Well, flattery is nothing of the imitation of Christ, because that's not the way we get anything done. But here, they come along and say, "Teacher," probably being a bit oily at this point, "Teacher, we know you're a man of integrity, and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, designed to make him feel good about himself. Gosh, I'm a good teacher. They've finally got it. They've recognized who I really am." Well, he saw through it straight away. After the flattery comes the sting. "Tell us then, what's your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Which is why there would have been a big silence at that point, because everybody knew right then that however Jesus answered, there would be trouble. If Jesus had said yes, he would have alienated the vast majority of the people in Israel at the time, especially the poor, who hated the Roman occupation and who resented bitterly the tax. I'll come to that in a moment. If he'd said no, of course he would have been guilty of treason against the empire, and they could have gone, "Aha, we'll have you dragged off and dealt with." It was a very clever trick, because whichever way he answered, it was the wrong answer in one way or another. Now, the coin is quite interesting. We have the coin, Richard, please. This is a denarius. It's a rather jolly sort of coin, really. This coin was blasphemous to the Jewish people for two reasons. One is, it was a graven image. You remember the Old Testament prohibition for the people of Israel about making graven images. That was bad enough. But you probably can't quite make it out. One of the words around the head of Tiberius Caesar on the left is D-I-V-I, divi, which is a really bad word, actually, in certain circumstances, isn't it? But in this case, it means divine. It means this is Caesar, the divine son of Augustus. Divine. Blasphemy. There is only one God. Caesar cannot be God. So you imagine, to any Jew holding that coin with a graven image on it, and not only that, but worse, the fact that next to the graven image is an inscription that says, "This man is God." And the other side, the seated depiction of the Roman god Pax, says round it, Pontifex Maximus, high priest. So again, it is a terrible thing, an absolute offence to the Jewish people. And in fact, in normal commerce in those days, that coin was not used. They had special copper coins made, which didn't have any images on and didn't say those things, just so that the Jewish people could go about their daily lives. But this coin had to be used for one purpose, and it was to pay the Roman poll tax. And we all know what happens with poll taxes, don't we? It causes trouble. And the paying of that poll tax was the most hated of the Roman taxes, because it underlined the status of the people as the subjects of empire. So this coin represented a huge issue at that time. So the answer that Jesus gave had immense importance. And his whole mission could have stood or fallen on the basis of what he said next. Now, the fact that the Herodians and Pharisees could produce a coin is quite interesting, because, as I said, no self-respecting Jew would carry one without having to. So they'd obviously either compromised or they were about to go and pay the taxes. Nobody knows. But what does Jesus say? He doesn't say yes or no. He says, "Whose image is this? And whose inscription?" Caesar's, they replied. So he says, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. If it's Caesar's coin, go and give it back to him. When they heard this, they were amazed. Well, wouldn't you be? Did he say yes? Did he say no? Neither. Or both. So they left him alone. And what Jesus says is the whole point of the story. First of all, he says, look, it's okay to pay your taxes. That's important. We have to do that. So any of you like me who haven't done your tax return yet and can't do it online, you've only got a couple of weeks left. I realised when I wrote this. Oops. But that's not the whole point of the story. It's not the whole story that, yes, we, as we live as citizens of the place in which we find ourselves, we comply as far as we are able with the laws of that land. Of course we do. But that's not the whole story. There's a God dimension to daily life that must be taken seriously as well. Now, most Christians I know, and that includes all of you, I'm sure, are model citizens of this country. We keep the law as far as we can. We pay our taxes on time. We don't deal dishonestly or evade tax or responsibility as citizens of the United Kingdom. We participate fully in civil society, I hope, not wasting our hard-won vote. Now, most of us are pretty good at all of that. So, in a sense, we're well-versed in rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And that's good, because Jesus says that's what we're supposed to do. But what about the God dimension of daily life? And this is where, for me, it gets a little bit more uncomfortable. How are we with making our voice heard in defense of the poor and marginalized? How are we with challenging injustice? How are we with following the manifesto that Jesus proclaimed that day in the synagogue at Nazareth? We read about it in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now that really challenges me, because I realize that my life doesn't really line up very well with that most of the time. I'd like it to, and I try to make it do that, but it often doesn't. And so I think most of us would agree that if we look at this particular aspect of what Jesus teaches, perhaps our imitation of Christ is a bit lacking. Now, as part of give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, and a kind of corollary of paying our taxes is our giving. Now, there's just something I want to share with you this morning, which is always difficult to talk about, which is just that, our giving. And our church accounts are not looking desperately healthy just at the moment. Nothing bad. But I just think it's important that we know where we're up to. The last few years, we've anticipated a deficit at the end of the year. But every year, something's happened, and it's been fine. And we haven't had one. We've had a small surplus. This year, we're once again looking at a bit of a deficit in the church accounts, but there's nothing seemingly on the horizon to make that any different. Now, I'd just like to reassure you, we haven't been profligate in our spending. In fact, our expenditure is slightly below budget, but what's happened is our income has reduced. Now, there'll be lots of reasons for that, and I'm aware that, you know, for a lot of people, these aren't the easiest of times financially. But I just want to share that with you for your prayers and your thinking. And I'm aware also that some people have left the church in the past year, moved away and so on. But just feels important to share that piece of news with you as part of our imitation of Christ. What is our response to something like that? I shan't say much more, but it's not to make us feel guilty, but just to make us think, is there something more that I could do? Maybe. Maybe there isn't, and maybe we need to deal with that in a different way. But just to share that with you and lay it before you as something for you to pray and think about. Because the imitation of Christ is not easy. Remember what Paul wrote in Thessalonians: you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Very often as we seek to imitate Christ, actually stuff seems to get worse. Now, that just seems completely paradoxical and stupid, doesn't it? But there's somebody, we're in a battle, in a spiritual battle, and there's somebody who doesn't like us imitating Christ. And it may just be that as we seek to follow Christ more closely, somebody else tries to stop us. But it shouldn't stop us, because there is an immense joy laid out before us as we follow him. Just remind ourselves what God has given us and what that means. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the joy ultimate that's set before us. But there's a joy now in imitating and following Christ. It's not all about what happens after we die. It's about now as well. And it's about seeking to make the world a better place as followers of Jesus, whatever that might mean in our own situation. And that may mean lots of different things for each one of us. But that's the point. It's not just about eternal salvation. That's the ultimate. But it's about what we can do now to do those things that Jesus spoke about in the synagogue at Nazareth. Proclaiming good news to the poor. What does that mean? What does that mean for today? What's good news to the poor? Is it, don't worry about being poor, it'll be fine after you die. Actually, excuse me, I'd like some bread right now. That'd be good news for me. Freedom for the prisoners. What does that look like? What can we do to make that a reality? Perhaps it's something to do with those who are imprisoned for their faith in Christ. Maybe there's something we can do about that in lobbying and writing and certainly praying. Recovery of sight for the blind. That's a tricky one, isn't it? Maybe there's something there about what Jesus said about the fact that we will do even more amazing things than he did. To set the oppressed free. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Let's not over-spiritualize those words. Let's think what they mean in human terms as well as in spiritual terms. So, like all sermons, this makes me feel uncomfortable as well. You'll be pleased to know. Because I've not got there yet, and I'm very aware of that. But sometimes I think it's good to be made to feel a little bit uncomfortable in church. Not because of the hard seats, but because of what we think about. So let's just bring that before God now in prayer. Let's just be quiet for a moment. Father, thank you that your word does not just comfort us, but challenges us and makes us think. I pray, Father, now that it would not just make us think, but it would make us act. In whatever way your Spirit prompts us to act. And it may be that that's something we do as individual Christians, following our own consciences and the promptings that your Spirit places in our hearts. It may be that it's something that we do as a body or as a group within this body. Father, thank you for the reminder that imitating Christ is not just about what happens when we die and preparing for that, although that is so important. But it's also about how we live now and what that might mean for others. So help us, Lord, to balance in the right way that which is Caesar's and that which is God's. Help us to balance in the right way that which is spiritual and that which is material, but still part of your intention for us as followers of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that we won't forget when we walk out of this building this morning anything that you've said to us, anything you've put your finger on as a result of what we've been thinking about. Help us, not, Lord, not just to walk out and get on with the day. It's very true that Jesus came to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. And I pray, Lord, that that would be true for us today. Help us, Lord, not to forget the poor, the oppressed, the imprisoned and the marginalised. Help us to think about what might be good news for them as we seek to imitate Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.
We're going to carry our reflections on into singing now, with Sarah and the musicians leading us in some worship, with songs that again help us engage with what it means to be a disciple, to be an imitator of Christ here in the 21st century.